Okay, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119, and today we will be dealing with verse 58. Psalm 119 and verse 58. And here we read, I entreated thy favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to thy word. I would ask you to look at verse 57. I believe this will give us some additional insight as we consider verse 58. And in verse 57, we read, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep thy words. We're in Psalm 119, we're looking at verses 57 and 58 will be our text for the lesson. Notice in verse 57, the psalmist declares, the Lord is my portion. And it stands to reason that if we consider God to be our portion, then it follows that we would seek his favor. What is our portion? Well, if we're eating dinner, we might think, what is my portion of mashed potatoes? What is my portion of meatloaf? Or the pie has been already cut, and I take a piece, and that's my portion. But obviously the psalmist has something quite different in mind. Our portion is that which we choose to receive from the benefits that we need. And that means a renouncing of other things. We cannot have, as it were, contrasting portions. And the psalmist considers the Lord to be his focus. The Lord is my portion. The psalmist says in Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And then he goes on to say, and besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. His principal focus is upon God, upon the Lord, in terms of the good that he expects in this life. He says, I entreat thy favor with all my heart. And that is also evidence of the fact that God is his portion. There's a connection. He is seeking God's favor, which in essence is testifying to the fact God is the one to whom I'm looking. God is my portion. Now notice he says he does it with all of his heart, not half-hearted, but with my whole heart. And that conveys to us David's resolve, David's determination, and David's fixed purpose. Now, when once we take up that kind of resolve, obviously we can expect opposition. Paul said in Romans 7, I find then a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And the minute we begin to grow individually in our spiritual life, the moment that we begin to be more determined to walk in constant fellowship and communion with God, to spend time in prayer, to serve God more faithfully, you can be very sure that Satan will not let that go unnoticed. He will bring trials. He will bring temptation. He will bring difficulties in order to cause you to leave that purpose and that determination, to be weakened in it. The devil will seek all he can do to oppose you, to shake your resolution. There will be a stirring of your own remaining sin. And this comes to us as a warning. Those who resolve to enter into a strict course must seek God's grace to persevere and to continue in the path of seeking the favor of God with all of your heart. Now, our outline on this particular verse will be as follows. David's compelling desire. What was David's compelling desire? Well, it was God's favor. And so that's our first heading. Let me go ahead and give you the other two headings, or three rather. The second heading is the sincerity of his endeavor. And that's found in the words, with my whole heart. Then there's the ground of his hope. And that would be God's mercy. And finally, we have the basis of his expectation, which will be the Word of God. And so we're going to look at these headings and trust that God will instruct us from his Word. First of all, then, David's compelling desire. It was the favor of God. Notice, I entreated thy favor. Now, the literal Hebrew rendering of this is quite interesting. It would be, I painfully sought thy face. Meaning that with all endeavor and humility, when he was seeking the favor of God, in essence, he was seeking the smile of God upon him, upon his life. And you know, dear people, the believer ought to consider God's smile to be his greatest blessing. He ought to consider God's frown as his greatest curse. Now, this Hebrew expression, painfully, would suggest to us great effort, putting forth extreme effort. And we can extract this truth. God's people, that is those who have made God their portion, must earnestly and constantly and above all else desire God. This is nothing less than having and maintaining constant conscious communion with God. In essence, that's what David was seeking. A conscious communion at that moment, but an ongoing maintaining that communion with God. How much could be said about communion with God? Well, John Owen has written a whole volume on that topic. There's much that can be said about communion with God, communion with Christ, communion with the Holy Spirit. What it is, what it involves, and how to have it and to maintain it. I would recommend John Owen's volume on communion with God. God desires that we have communion with Him. In fact, in Psalm 27, we read, when thou didst say, that is when God said, seek my face, what was the corresponding response of the heart? It was this, my heart said in response, thy face, Lord, I will seek. And that's nothing less than communion. God desiring communion, seek me, seek my face. Our response, Lord, I will seek you. How does God speak to us? How does God communicate to us, seek me, seek my face? Do you know? Well, God communicates to us through His Word. And as we read His Word, we are encouraged to seek God. But there's another way that He speaks to us, and that's through His ordinances. And the ordinance that we have before us this afternoon speaks loud and clear. And what is that that we hear from this ordinance today? Have communion with me. It's an invitation to communion with God. And observing the Lord's table. May God grant us the grace and the sensitivity to always respond to God's gracious invitations through His Word and through His ordinances to have and to maintain communion. How will this be brought about? Next, we're going to consider in our second heading the sincerity of His endeavor. Again, we are focusing our attention upon Psalm 119. The sincerity of His endeavor is in these words, with my whole heart. For the conscientious believer, it is an absolute truth that nothing of this world can even come close to satisfying him as much as God's favor. That's what he esteems of most value. Not my trinkets. Not my playthings. Not my toys. There's a lot of expensive toys out there these days. Some of them very useful and helpful. But none of those things. Vacations, pleasures, whatever. For the conscientious believer, he values most God's favor. Now, that being true, we find then that that must be sought. With the whole heart. How does God desire that we desire Him? Ho-hum. Oh, well, I guess I better do my Bible reading. No, dear people. With the zeal, with the fervor that's involved in a wholehearted endeavor. I would set before you in connection with this that there are certain times in the believer's life when there must be exerted effort in order to be wholehearted about seeking God. And let me suggest that one of those times will be this. Whenever Satan clouds the issue with doubts, even about our own personal relationship with God, it's very likely that Satan will attack once we begin seeking God. And whenever those clouds of doubt began to form, let me tell you, dear people, we need to endeavor to seek God even more fervently. Not just to sort of give in to those attacks, but to endeavor to redouble, if you please, our efforts. And it is in those times that the thing that will bring the most comfort to our soul is the smile of God upon us. Now, a man may lack assurance and still have grace, saving grace. That can happen. But hear me well, you cannot slight assurance and at the same time have grace. What am I saying? I'm saying he that is without it may be one of God's children, but he that does not look after it and is satisfied without it is certainly not among God's number. But there's another time when we must redouble our efforts if we are going to be wholehearted in seeking God. And that is when the believer is overtaken by some sin. When we have been defeated in some area of our life. When we have given over to that sin which so easily besets us. And we are guilty of that sin, and our conscience tells us so. It is in those times that we need to be most diligent in confessing that sin and endeavoring to seek God's favor and not just giving up. We can't afford to do that. David knew what it was to be overtaken by sin. We know that. We know the details of his life. And what did he pray in Psalm 51? Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Here's the cry of a heart that is seeking God and coming back into the favor of God. The whole Psalm 51, is sets forth David's earnest endeavor to be restored back into fellowship and to communion with God. At this point, I want us to consider how will we know that this is taking high priority in our life? How will it be evidence that we are wholehearted? And I've already given you the answer. We're wholehearted when it takes number one place in our life. When we can, as it were, lay aside other things and give ourselves, be it early in the morning, be it late at night. I don't know if you're a morning person or a night person. I can tell you I'm a morning person. And I can reassure you that I am not a night person. The reason I'm not a night person is probably because I'm a morning person. And if I get up early, when it gets towards the evening, believe me, I'm not a night person in terms of functioning and reading and benefiting from it. Maybe you're that night person. But we must come to that time when we're able to lay aside distractions and begin to put some priority. In fact, the very highest priority. Think of the people who sacrifice everything to achieve other goals in life. We made mention of this, did we not, last Lord's Day in preaching on what Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." But multitudes cannot say that. For them to live is not Christ. For them to live is their job, their car, their home, their house, their sports. And there are multitudes who will literally sacrifice everything to achieve that goal. Even if it means sacrificing their family. Even if it means sacrificing their own soul. But think with me of the words of our Lord. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? David tells us he seeks the Lord's favor, not with a divided heart, but with a whole heart. There's another evidence that it is wholehearted. And it's stated in these words. There is an earnest endeavor, and it's manifested by being content with God's favor, although deprived of many other things. Do you catch the impact of that? There are things that we may be deprived of. But does being deprived of those things hinder my giving myself to communion with God? The believer may be deprived of physical health. The believer may be deprived of material blessings. The believer may be going through some deep tribulation, even suffering. But the child of God, even in those situations, will find great contentment in knowing and experiencing the favor of God. Turn with me to Psalm 17, and let's look at verses 14 through 15. Psalm 17, 14 to 15. From men with thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, notice, interestingly enough, whose portion is in this life. What does our text say from Psalm 19? The Lord is my portion. But here we have whose portion is this life. Notice he goes on, and whose belly thou dost fill with thy treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes. Now, verse 15. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. Where's the real satisfaction? In relationship to God. You see, the believer highly values God's favor. A man may be weary of outward comforts. And their days may come when there's no pleasure in those. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, there's a warning. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no delight in them. Yes, those days surely may come. Pleasure. Even life itself may become a burden. But no one has ever become weary of the love of God. The loss of God's favor cannot be supplied when once it departs from you. You cannot find a substitute. And a man loses the hopes he seems to have if he has to forfeit the sense of God's love. There's another reason why the child of God so highly values God's favor. It has to do with a matter of perception. And you see, there's a great deal of difference between how an unsaved man and a true Christian perceives of trials and difficulties. The unsaved man wants to be free and rid of anything that bothers him, that troubles him. Any bother, any inconvenience, there's this focus on getting rid of it. Now, that's not to say that the believer would desire to be free from trials and difficulties and tribulations. But there's another principle involved. And it is simply this. The believer has spiritual insight to know that behind the trial and the tribulations, there's a God of purpose. A God of purpose. He takes seriously the words of the Apostle James. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So the believer sees beyond these trials and these tribulations. He seeks the favor of God in knowing and experiencing the purpose of God even in these difficult times. There's a connection between that favor of God and being able to deal biblically with my tribulations and my trials. There's another reason why God's people entreat the favor of God with all their hearts. It's simply this. Their main occupation in life is God. What is the chief end of man? Accumulate all the toys you can get? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That should be our primary concern. The unbeliever, he's not conscious of the purpose of life to glorify God. Oh yes, the unbeliever may come into some real difficulties, and in those times he may seek the favor of God. But it's only temporary. The story goes of a sailor on the rough seas, and the boat was about to break up and they would be destroyed. lose their life. And the illustration is this, that one of the sailors cried out, "Lord, Lord, if you'll just help me this time, I won't ever bother you again." That's the unbeliever, isn't it? "I don't want to have any really dealings with you. I just want you to help me out of this tight spot. And I won't bother you again." A believer is concerned about the favor of God at all times. In times of distress, as well as times when things are going well. Of course, it is true that all is not well unless all is well with God. These are not the main applications, but there's some I want to insert here at the moment. Application number one, these truths serve as a reproof to those who are indifferent concerning the favor of God. Perhaps these words describe those kind of people. "The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." Or it could be translated, "God is not in all his thoughts." He doesn't think about God. His thoughts are on other matters. Matters of providing the next house payment, providing the next meal on the table, the payment on the new car, whatever, being anxious for these things, but not considering God. There's another application. The truths that we've considered so far can serve as an exhortation to those who indeed are concerned about the favor of God. The psalmist could say, "I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word I do hope." The psalmist is not waiting for outward deliverances. He's waiting for the Lord to manifest himself to him. His desire is to maintain that communion at all costs. And I just want to make this very clear statement for you, dear people. Anything that hinders your communion with God is your enemy. Keep that in mind. Well, the next measure heading is the sincerity of his endeavor. And we won't have time to delve into all of these headings in detail. We'll hurry past them. The sincerity is evidenced by the fact that it is wholehearted. Seeking the favor of God is a matter of prayer. How could one expect the favor of God, the felt presence of God, without making it a matter of prayer, the way we commune with God? The writer to the Hebrews said, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need." It is as we pray that we expect to receive. As we pray for God's favor, as we pray for the reality of his felt presence and his blessings, then we have reason to look for the manifestations of his presence. Praying with the whole heart is not a mere repetition of words. God sees and knows the heart. He knows if the prayer is coming from the mouth or from the heart. Third heading, the ground of David's hope was God's mercy. And all that seek God's favor must expect it upon his terms. And his terms are grace and mercy. Surely none of us can pray, "God, pay me what you owe me. No, it's a matter of mercy. It's a matter of God's grace. We can never merit the favor of God. This brings us to our fourth heading, and that is the basis of our expectation, which is the Word of God. God's Word is the rule of my confidence. And if we would have favor from God and mercy, again, it must be upon His terms. We must ask according to God's will. Notice the wording of our text, Psalm 119:58. That is our text. I entreated thy favor with all my heart. Here it is. Be gracious to me. Notice these words. According to thy word. In other words, those that are governed by the precepts of the word are resolved to keep them. We saw that in verse 57. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep thy words. And so when he comes to entreat the favor of God, it is according to the word of God. Now I want to make these further applications. And the first application is in form of a question. Whose favor are you seeking? Whose favor are you seeking? Are you seeking the world's favor? Are you seeking the world's smile? How will you achieve that? How will you get the favor and smile of the world? Well, let me suggest that you'll have to be like the world, or you won't have their favor. You'll have to think like the world. In fact, you'll have to look like the world. And you will have to act like the world. And you will have to use the language of the world. Talk like the world. You will have to enjoy the music of the world. And you will have to enjoy the entertainment of the world. And that doesn't mean that you can't be religious. I didn't say be a true child of God. I said be religious. In fact, the world will think it's okay if you're just a little bit religious. In fact, you can even find a church where you will just fit right in because the church that you found is worldly. You're bent on seeking the favor of the world, there's something you need to know. You need to know what James said. The Apostle James says, "Do you not know that friendship of the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And there's no being a friend of the world and having the world smile and have everything okay with God. Christ said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Second application. Seeking God's favor is a matter of the heart. David said, with all my heart. And truly our relationship with God is a matter of the heart. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and let us look at verses 17 to 18. And I'm just simply citing this to show you that our relationship with God is a matter of the heart. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient. Here it is, from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And so it is. Your relationship with God is a matter of the heart. Your saving relationship with God is a heart issue. Your communion and fellowship ongoing in your day-by-day Christian life is also a matter of the heart. And may God write these truths on our heart. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. And we ask now that you would use your word, cause it to be effective in each life today. Accomplish your will and purpose in our midst for our good and for your glory. And may we be very aware that anything that hinders our relationship to you is an enemy of our soul. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.